still read today. Confessions comes to mind. Anybody read that? Anybody want to admit?
Yeah, okay, all right.
Yeah, okay, good, yeah. And he famously said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." I could just leave it right there and let us think about that for 20 minutes. But it's a truth. You have made us for yourself, O Lord. We're created for relationship with the Creator. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Nothing else in this life satisfies except Jesus and relationship with him. Augustine knew about a restless heart. He wasn't just talking into the wind here. He writes, "I went to Carthage, where I found myself in the midst of a hissing cauldron of lust." There's a visual. "Hissing cauldron of lust. My real need was for you, my God, who are the food of my soul. I was not aware of this hunger. I was willing to steal, and steal I did, although I was not compelled by any lack. I was at the top of the school of rhetoric. I was pleased with my superior status and swollen with conceit. It was my ambition to be a good speaker for the unhallowed and inane purpose of gratifying human vanity." Basically saying it was all about me, myself, and I, and it wasn't filling me. I had reached the pinnacle of human accomplishment, and by all rights, I should be fulfilled and happy, but I wasn't. Does that sound familiar to anybody? In 386, Augustine is converted. He discovers true freedom in Jesus Christ and finds that his desires, especially his lustful lifestyle, are completely changed. When he comes to faith in Jesus, the way that he thinks and the way that he acts and what he values and what he loves all change. So if you are a Christian here today, you have experienced this. This is a miracle of being converted. You've heard me say before, well, so what if you didn't have the Damascus Road blinding light conversion? Anytime a soul is plucked from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God, it is absolutely a miracle. And you know that following Jesus Christ and by his Holy Spirit, the way you think and what you desire and what you love is changed. It's completely altered. If you are not yet a Christian, you need to know this hope that Jesus Christ offers you. A relationship with Jesus will change you more deeply than you can know right now. Jesus will change what you want, why you want, what you love, your priorities, what you work for. Why work all your life to get to the top of some barren peak to get there and realize that it's empty? Remember what Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." So you walk around and you talk to people in New England, and it's probably similar other places, and you find out that people think that the purpose of religion, we'll call it that because that's what people around here tend to call it, the purpose of religion is to have God as a helper who gives them what they want, maybe provide them with abundance and make them happy, maybe give them material possessions or the big promotion at work or inner peace or tranquility or whatever the case may be. If you really drill down on what people believe, they are living by something called, ready for this, moralistic therapeutic deism. Wow, right? Let me say that again. Moralistic therapeutic deism, okay? And it has a few different things. These are going to sound familiar, right? So there's this God who created and ordered the world and watches over all human life. Most people, if you talk to them, believe that there's somebody upstairs. And they'll say, "I believe in God. And I talk to God when I'm cutting hay," or whatever the case may be. And I'm good with that. Something else that they say is that God wants everyone to be good and to be nice and be fair with each other, which is taught in the Bible and most other world religions. Jesus was a nice teacher, but it ends there for most people. The real goal in life for us is to feel good about ourselves and to be happy. Just look at Maslow's hierarchy of needs. If you're a teacher or a counselor, you know what that is. Everything is building towards self-actualization, right? The pinnacle at the very top is me, myself, and I. Another aspect of this worldview and belief system is that we don't really need to involve God in our lives unless there's a big problem. I've got it. You can go on break, God. But if something really bad happens, you better believe I want you to do something about it and fix it. And then another hallmark of this is that all good people go to heaven when they die. If you're good, you're fine. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. I hope I've done more good things than bad things, and the scales will probably tip in my favor, and if not, I'm going to be really good at asking. And people are really hoping for this, you know? In the past, I've mentioned someone that I know that says, I'm pretty sure when I die, I'm going to get the green light. And my answer is, well, wouldn't you like to know? Why guess? Why wonder when you don't have to? Why hope that you've done enough good? Because you can't possibly. This system of belief is completely without Jesus. It is not God's system of belief. It is man's system of belief that we've created to make ourselves feel better. God created the system. We should probably take a good hard look at it before we reject it out of hand and rely on our own. In John 6:35, Jesus looks at this system and essentially blows it out of the water. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Man, is there a lot right there. So we're going to try to walk through some of the scripture and unpack a little of it. But before we do, a couple of things for us to know that will help us in our understanding, hopefully. The idea of bread, right? Gluten-free. It looks like bread. Smells like bread. It's not bread. the idea of bread, this was like the central critical food at that time. Bread was food, but bread was also sustenance. When people talked about bread, it was a really serious thing, not just something that you slather some butter on with the meat and potatoes, right? Bread was a real important thing. Sometimes wages were talked about in terms of how much bread for a day's wages, that kind of thing. So bread was survival. Bread was life. Without bread, you were dead. Jesus says he is the bread of life. That is so profound. So when we hear bread in the scripture, that's kind of what we're looking at. There's two Greek words for life. One that means exist, and one that means live. And the one that Jesus chooses to use in this case means live. He is emphasizing that he is the living bread of God coming down from heaven to give not just mere existence, but to give life. And then the word believe, this is a really good one too. The word used means to entrust oneself to another. Anybody when you were younger ever go to like a camp or something and do a trust fall? You know, where you have all these wingnut friends of yours lined up and you're like, I'm not going to trust them to catch me. And they're all standing there like this with their arms out and they're like, yeah, okay, go ahead. And then you lean back and you fall back into their arms. And if it works well and you don't hit the ground, it's a really amazing thing. It's happened to me both ways. But this word that he uses for believe is entrusting oneself to another. It doesn't mean working for something. It doesn't mean that, you know, we do enough to get favor with God. To receive the bread of God, you have got to stop laboring and working for it because you can't possibly attain it. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So the background on this gospel lesson is Jesus had just fed a bunch of people, right? It was a miracle. And, you know, people were astonished at all this amazing stuff that Jesus did, the food that he gave them all, and they couldn't believe that all this food came from so little food. So they were amazed with that. Then Jesus walks on water, as if that wasn't enough, right? So if you go back and read what's before this in the gospel account, he's feeding a bunch of people, he walks on water, and in this, we just uncovered one of the great church principles and spiritual laws. If you feed people, they will come. No, that's not one of the spiritual laws. It's just a dumb pastor joke. So, in verse 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, okay, they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. I fed you. You're following me around now. Okay? Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. He is taking people's physical desire for food and turning it around and saying, don't work for that. Look at what lasts eternally. You're going to be hungry again in 3 hours. But if you follow for what's eternal, that food endures to eternal life. So he tells the crowd, you're following me for all the wrong reasons. And they came to him only to fill their physical appetite, but Jesus offers them something way better. And so there's this sort of back and forth, and there's a few questions in here that I want to highlight for us today. They ask, what must we do to be doing the works of God? So they basically say to Jesus, tell us what God requires, and we will do it. They're basing their relationship with God and their salvation on doing stuff, being obedient. And that's natural, because that's the kind of system that they were coming out of. And it's not any different than today. Most people that you talk to think they're getting to heaven because they've done enough good things that outweigh the bad things. What am I doing? How am I doing? Have I done enough good? Tell me what God requires, and I'll do it. And if we really break it down, it's kind of a self-reliant arrogance to think that we could do enough to undo the unholy mess that not only are we born into, but then if there wasn't any doubt, you know, we could just point at all the junk that we do for sin, and we condemn ourselves. So Jesus answers them in verse 28. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So entrance into the kingdom comes from belief, not works. It's not what we do. It's trusting God. It's believing. Remember that word for believe that I mentioned, the Greek one at the beginning? It means to entrust oneself to another. It's not just think that Jesus is who he says he is. It's to say, I can't do it on my own. I trust you, Jesus. So instead of believing in their own individual efforts and their own ability to do what God asked, Jesus invites them to believe. Huge difference, right? Another question they say is, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? What work will you perform now? You know, where's the flashbang and the confetti? And, you know, Jesus, we just saw you feed a bunch of people and you walked on water. What's coming next? They all have their cell phones out on record. They're waiting for Jesus to do something, right? So they want proof that Jesus is who he says he is. They're saying, prove it. It's not enough that they just saw all that other stuff, and it would never be enough. No amount of signs and wonders would convince people in their darkened hearts to follow him because of that. In fact, we read in Scripture, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed, right? So people there were probably connecting to a belief by religious leaders at the time that the Messiah would call down manna from heaven just like Moses did. And so they were kind of expecting that kind of a miracle again. He's talking about bread, and they're not really quite connecting the dots yet, and now they're looking up going, maybe there's going to be bread coming down. It's good because I'm getting hungry. They're still missing it. They're still desiring physical stuff, and they're desiring all of these miracles and things to prove who Jesus is. Jesus corrects that line of thought, and then he says in verse 45, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus is the true bread. He has been sent from God. He is the thing that people need. He is the gift, and he is the provision that has been sent by God. So there's three things that are happening here. People are just missing it, right? They are missing Jesus because of their desire to have their physical needs met. They want to do it all on their own, and they want to have Jesus prove themselves, prove it to them before they'll believe. Does that sound familiar? Nothing has changed. People are still doing the same stuff today. We want a relationship with God so we can have our physical needs met. This is why prosperity gospel preachers are so popular and have Gulfstream G5s to go from place to place. Prosperity, okay? Like, people want God to fulfill all their desires like the giant Santa in the sky, when what God wants is relationship. And no matter what comes in this life, we are promised relationship with Jesus. People want to do it on their own. They don't want to surrender their control to another party. They figure, I can be good enough on my own. I can do this all by myself. I don't need a savior because I'm being good enough. They want to do it on their own. And finally, they might come to the point where they say, well, I guess I could possibly admit that God might be there and I might need to have a savior, but I'm going to need a sign. I'm going to need to have it written in big letters where I can see it. I'm going to need to see a miracle before I will consider believing. Nothing's changed. People are still thinking the same way. Maybe we're thinking that way too. I don't know. When people finally get to the place in this scriptural account where they say they want this bread, give us this bread. They want the eternal bread. They're finally saying, okay, I think we're starting to get it. I want it now. And then Jesus says, it's not a thing. It's a who. I am the eternal bread. He is the eternal bread. And once again, mind's blown, right? Sometimes we come to Jesus only to get what we can get from him. And the problem with this mentality is that God is not just some helper to make our lives better. He is life, and it was only in him that we find life. He didn't come to meet our earthly desires, you know? He came to change our desires. Think about that interesting statement in Scripture that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, right? That's not a blank check. God, give me a pony, as so many little girls pray, right? No. It's when our will is conformed to his will, then we're going to pray according to his will, and our prayers are going to be in alignment with what God wills and what he wants. Jesus himself is the treasure that people need to go after. He is that eternal bread, the living word. And if Jesus is the bread of life, then nothing else can fulfill that role. Sadly, people spend their entire lives trying to fill that spot with other stuff. Experiences, things, security financially, whatever the case may be, the goal in life is not found in possessions or in our circumstances, but in living in the presence of God, but in relationship with Jesus Christ. So what about all this talk about, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood? You know, that makes some people's skin crawl. Jesus said it. Okay, so we can't really dodge around the side of that one. But he's not talking about cracking off his arm like a crab leg, you know? I'm sorry. My wife's going, oh no. If you draw the line, sorry. If you draw the line from the physical bread and the physical food, I'm sorry, Kathy. He's talking about his eternal gift of himself. If we really want to have eternal life, if we want to live forever, we've got to eat the food that doesn't go away, that doesn't waste away. Bread and wine, you know, you've got your little communion plastic thinger. That's going to be gone in like 3 hours, right? Be through your body, gone, out. Same with this gluten-free bread. It'll be gone. But Jesus is eternal food. And unless we partake in him, unless we partake of his body, there's no life in us. We will die in our sins, and that will be it. But if we will engage this invitation by the Lord for this eternal and living bread, if we, in the Greek word for believe, trust Jesus, lean back and fall into his arms, the promise is there that he will never leave us or forsake us. You know, there's a lot of different responses to Jesus in this account. We didn't read the whole thing. In some verses after what we read, in verse 66, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Wait, everybody didn't go, yeah, this is great, eternal bread, awesome. No. It was something that brought some division. People counted the cost and said, I can't follow this. I'm not going to do it. They turned back and they no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answers him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That is my prayer for each one of us today, that when we come to that decision point, we come to that place where Jesus confronts us, says, here I am. You want to keep living that life where nothing is ever enough? Go for it. But if you want to really live, if you want to really see why you were created, follow me. May we come to that place that Simon Peter did when he said, Lord, where are we going to go? The truth is in you. You have the words of eternal life. And we have trusted. We have believed. And we now know that you are the Holy One of God. This is a question each one of us has got to answer. Have you found your satisfaction in Jesus Christ? Have you found relationship with God? Is he what you're living for? Is he your bread? Or are you walking through life, living on your own desires, hoping to attain the next thing, which will never be enough, trusting in your own ability and relying on yourself to figure it out? I want to encourage you, consider the fact that today Jesus invites you into relationship with him. He invites you to stop striving for all that stuff that isn't going to last. He invites you to have the life that he truly intends for you to have, not only here, but eternally with him. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for all these statements that Jesus made where he says, I am. He is so much. Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts today by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us this living bread come down from heaven. Lord, for those of us that are following you, we give you thanks that you are faithful even when we are not. Please help us to hear your voice clearly, to surrender those things that we strive after that are not really working towards eternal life with you. Help us to trust you. Lord, for those of us that have not yet come to that place but are now confronted with Jesus Christ, Lord, we do surrender our hearts before you. We don't want to keep living for ourselves, trusting in a system that is doomed to failure. We want to fall back into you and trust you. Give us this eternal bread Give us eternal life. We thank you for covering our sin, for taking it. Help us to live a life now that honors you and goes forward in your strength, with an eye towards the eternal future rather than the temporary one. Lord, as we come to your table today, as we receive the bread and the cup, help us remember the death that you died for us. You, who were completely whole and perfect, became broken so that we who are broken might become whole. God, we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.